Exodus chapter 18 this morning. Please go ahead and be turning there. So we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Let's continue on in the second book of the Scriptures. Exodus 18, verses 1 to 12. Can y'all hear me okay? It's a little dull. Can you raise it up just a bit? All right. How great is our God? And we just sang that. We know He's great up here. We testify to that. We profess that. We confess that. But how great do we really seem by faith? How great do we really seem by the eyes of our hearts? That's where faith seat, the seat of faith is. If it's, it says in there, I will sing with my heart. My heart will sing. My heart will sing. So I know you sang with your mouths and it was beautiful. It sounded like you sang with your hearts. I pray you did. But if you didn't, why not? Do you see your Lord as great? Do you see your God as great as He truly is? As great as you professing to be and knowing to be in your mind? Is it real in your heart and by the eyes of faith? This will determine how worthy you see He is, right? That's the word always tied to worship. He's worthy. We give Him what He's worthy of. And when it's real by faith, then we will give Him worship that He is worthy of. Moses is a guy who knew the greatness of God. He knew how great his God was, and he knew it by faith. And he spread that faith a little bit. I want you to see that by the end of this, that because of his testimony and what the Lord did, then others joined in and gave God what He was worthy of because they saw how great He was. That's what we'll do when we see how great God is too. We'll not only sing, but we'll share. Verses 1 to 12. The word of the Lord says this. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. And he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are our God. And God, we profess that You are great. We confess that You are great. You are greater than all gods, all supposed gods and all things. Lord, I have no doubt that we really understand this intellectually. God, I pray that You would help increase our faith in this truth, that you would help us to see with the eyes of our heart how great you are and just how not great we are. But despite that, you prove yourself even greater. So Lord, help us to catch a true vision of you. Without a vision, my people perish. You are the vision. So God, we desperately need you. You're our need in every situation. You are our need. So every person here, whatever they're going through in their hearts and minds, whether it be good days, bad days, somewhere in between, help us all to see. Pierce every individual heart here. Help them to see that you are what they need. The circumstances may change. They may not. Our physical eyes, what we feel, what we think, they may not change. But you are what we need. And help us to worship you and bless your name no matter what. Because you are worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have gone through this journey with the Israelites, at least I feel like I've gone through this journey with them quite a bit, we see that the main character so far has been Moses. Now, I do want to clarify, ultimately the main character is God. He's the main character of this book, of the entire Bible, but especially in Exodus. This is about God and relating to His people. But from human perspective, right, from man's perspective, the central character is Moses, as a human, the central character. And we've seen that despite the fact that he is leading a group of people over a million strong in number, there's a grasp hold of that number, Lawrenceburg, population 11,000 at best. Imagine all 11,000 out here. How big of a crowd would that be? And imagine that's just a drop in the bucket compared to the size of the group of the people that Moses is leading, called upon to lead by the power of the Lord. And despite the fact that these people that he's leading are sometimes not appreciative, sometimes maybe even rebellious, and sometimes even violently so, Moses has continued in the faith, and he's continued to lead as God calls him to, and he's continued so far to rely upon the Lord in this. So you think about the greatness of what God was doing through Moses, and you consider that along with the fact that God works so many amazing miracles, signs and wonders through him. There's no wonder Moses is considered one of the greatest men of all of Scripture. Right? And no doubt God did it. God was his help, as he professes. Moses was a great man. Now as we turn to our passage this morning, what we maybe understand that we forget sometimes is as great as Moses was to the people of Israel, he was also a family man. Moses was a husband. Moses was a father. Because what we see here is this family reunion of sorts, and Moses' interaction even in some of this family, in the extended family. And I think what you see is Moses, when he was with his family, is the same man as he was with the people. He's a humble servant of the Lord. So we can learn much from Moses through this. Again, it's the Lord, but it's the Lord working through Moses. So what I want to do is just simply go through this passage of this reunions of sorts. And I'll break it down into three parts, each a different aspect of the story as the story moves along through what the Lord is showing us. And I want us to see what we can learn from Moses, from his interactions with his family, and then from the results of the interaction of his family at the end. And as we learn from this, I prayerfully plead the Lord that we would end with worship as this ends with worship. So let us see what we can learn from Moses and from this interaction. So what do we see? Well, the first part. The first part of this story is just what I would call a pleasant reunion. A pleasant reunion. As I alluded to just a moment ago, right? We have Moses gets reunited with his family because we see his father-in-law, Jethro, comes out into the wilderness where Moses is, and he brings his wife and his two children with him to meet him for a visit. Now you have to ask the question, why does Jethro do this? Why does Jethro come into the desert to meet up with Moses? Well, I think as we look at the scriptures, we can actually see two very practical reasons for why Jethro came. One's very obvious, one may not be so obvious, but it's there. And that first reason is Jethro came to Moses to hear more about this God of Moses, right? You look at verse 1, and it says that he had heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. The scriptures make it a point to let us see that. So Jethro, again, this is this phenomenon I've been telling you about. What God did in Egypt was not under a rock. It was out in the open. The greatest nation at that time in the world was brought low by God, and everybody knew it, and the news was spreading. Everybody was hearing about what God had done, and Jethro was one of those. And so Jethro, after hearing this news, wants to hear more. He knew where to go. He knew how to go get it from the horse's mouth, right? So he took Zipporah, his two sons, and Moses' two sons with him, and went out for a visit to see Moses to hear. That's exactly what they did when they first got together. So the second reason, very practical reason. Jethro brought Moses' wife and two sons back to be with him, right? Again, he's a family man, and so he brings his family back to be with him. We don't know when, but at some point Moses had sent them away, because back in chapter 4 and verse 20, we're told that when Moses set out from Midian to go back to Egypt, he took his wife, he took his two sons with him. They were with him. Sometime in between then and now, it says in verse 2, right, he had sent them away. And when did Moses send them away? Well, we don't know. There are two areas, though, however, two times that are most speculated about. Again, it is speculation. And sometimes it's fun to speculate. When did that happen and why? Well, one of the areas, if you recall, was shortly after Moses left. He almost died because God attacked him in the wilderness on the way back to Egypt. And you remember it was over this whole circumcision, or really lack of circumcision, over his son. And his wife Zipporah acted quickly and circumcised him and called him a bridegroom of blood. And the Lord let Moses go. A lot of people suspect that at the end of this, God went on and sent his family back, so maybe to protect them and also to prevent any further hindrances on his way to Egypt. That's a possibility. The other most speculated time is actually much, much later, and they believe that Zipporah and the two sons were with him all this time on the way to Egypt, while they were at Egypt and when they left, until they got to Horeb. Remember, Horeb is where they are now. It's where the Lord brought water from the rock. And they believe that when they got to Horeb, Moses sent Zipporah and the two sons to Jethro for a visit with her father and their grandfather. Because, if you remember, Horeb is not too far from where Jethro lived in Midian. If you go back to when Moses met God at the burning bush, guess where he was? He was at Horeb. And this, what was Moses doing there? He was keeping Jethro's flock. So this is in the neighborhood, so to speak. So this makes the most sense to me. But again, it's speculation. It seems that when they went out and visited Jethro, then Jethro said, well, let's take you back and let's go visit, right? But either way, whatever reason that he had sent them away, Jethro brings them back. And what we see, and what I alluded to in the beginning, is that we see that Moses was also a father and a husband, despite the responsibilities that he had before the Lord as far as his people goes. And what this reminds us of, doesn't it, especially men, I want you to hear this, is that as fathers and husbands, that no matter what calling our God may call us to uniquely, no matter what that is, right? And no matter how great, no matter how high that calling is, we still have this distinct responsibility of being a husband and being a father to our children before him. And so we're just reminded of that with Moses. Was, my goodness, a great responsibility he had before the Lord. This people it was, what a burden. 1 million people strong and a stubborn, stiff-necked people. And yet he's leading his family at the same time. And so we're reminded of this responsibility, men, that we never lose that responsibility, no matter what God's called us to. Now, unfortunately, we don't get to see a lot of details in how Moses lived out his responsibilities as a husband and father. You just don't get that interaction described for us in the Scriptures. We do, I think, can learn some, a little bit, get a glimpse of that just from a couple of places. One is interaction with his extended family, which we'll get to in a minute. And then two, just from the names of his sons. They seem to be important, at least important enough for the Lord to give them here and to expand on them here in the Scriptures. So we ought to give them just a little bit of attention. So what are his two sons' names? Well, the first one we're told, right, is Gershom. This is what Moses named his first son. And that means in the Hebrew, stranger or sojourner there. Right? And so this is an allusion to when Moses had to flee Egypt, when he had killed the Egyptian. Remember that? And so in fear of being caught and being put to death for murdering the Egyptian, he fled to a strange land. It kind of gives you an insight into his heart a little bit of how he felt while he was in Midian. He was a stranger there. He was a sojourner in a strange land, right? Side note here, anytime the Scriptures remind us of this idea of being a sojourner or a stranger in a strange land, it ought to remind us that that's who we are, right, as Christians, as we are strangers in a strange land. Once God has saved us, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, out of this world, out from under the God of this world, and He's placed us under His kingship and His lordship. And so now we're actually out of place here, so to speak. We are now in the kingdom of light, and as we are to be as Abraham, who look for a city not built with hands, but that holy city built by God. That's who we are. We are a stranger in a strange land. So let us remember, and let it be a warning to us and a concern to us, that if we ever start feeling comfortable and like this place is our home, then our hearts are not in a good place. We are always a stranger in a strange land, looking for, living for, by faith, right? The eternal city of God. That's our home. God's made us that, us citizens of that home. So that's why we're never settled here. We are always to be looking to that next place. So there you have Gershom, a stranger there. The second one that we see is Eliezer, which means my God, literally, my God help. All right, Eli, my God, Azer, help. And to better smooth out that translation, so it's often told that the meaning is God is my help, right? But basically, my God is my help, which tells us where Moses was looking to for his sustaining provision in life. First of all, to flee from the Egyptian. The reason he saw that he was actually saved from that and spared from that was God, right? And he was his help while a stranger in a strange land. God was his help. He was provision. This is kind of the message, brothers and sisters, we've been hearing from God all along through Exodus. Is our need is God himself, right? God is our help. God is our need. God is our provision. Here you see Moses profess that, not just with the words of his lip, but he actually names his son that. So if you put these two names together, you kind of get Moses' identity given to you here, right? This is who Moses was when he was in the world. He was a stranger there in a strange land, and he felt that very real. It was very real to him. That wasn't his home. That's not where he was born. That's not where he lived for 40 years, and yet he was a stranger. But even though he was a stranger, who was his help? God was his help. God was who he had faith in. God was the one that sustained him. God was the one that he looked to, right? Brothers and sisters, that's his identity. That should be our identity too. It's for all Christians, as I just spoke about. But I want you to see that, men, I couldn't help but see this and want to relay this to you as we've been talking about men and our identity and how that's connected to our children, as they will be identified either by what we do or don't do. That's the way God's made it. Well, Moses symbolically passes down his identity to his two sons. Do you see that? They're named. Their name, right, symbolically points to who he is in the Lord. And so in a symbolic act, Moses has passed down his identity to his two sons. This is who I am in the Lord. This is who I want you to be, sons, right? Now, for that to really play itself out, we know we've been learning together that Moses is going to have to do more than just name them that. He's going to have to teach them by word and by deed what it looks like to live with God as your help in a strange land. He's going to actually have to teach that and disciple them in that. And like I said, we don't get the privilege of looking into his relationship with his sons. My guess, what I know about Moses, is he did that, right? But this is what we're called to, man. As you see that, is our identity is who we are in the Lord. Is that your identity, right? First, and then how are you teaching your sons that's what you want their identity to be too? Because you want them to know your God. That's what Moses did when he named them this. So we see Moses' interaction with his immediate family. Let's move now for just a second to his interaction with his extended family. His father-in-law came for the visit, right? How did he come? He said, as they were approaching, he sent word to Moses. Moses, I'm coming for a visit with your wife and your two children. What does Moses do? He doesn't wait for Jethro to get there. What does he do? He goes out and meets Jethro along the way. Now, this is very, very important, and here's why. Generally speaking, the way this worked is the one who was the most important, the one that was the bigger deal, right, was the one that would allow the other people that were visiting to come to them, right? If there was going to be a visit, right, then you come see me because I'm the one of higher importance. So Moses, by doing that, make no mistake, Moses was a big deal. Moses was a leader of God's people who had just conquered Egypt, right? Moses was the man at this point in time. But his father-in-law's coming, right? And what does he do? He humbles himself and he runs out to meet him on the way. This is Moses' way of showing great honor and respect and love for his father-in-law. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? And then doesn't stop there, right? He gets to him. What does he do? He bows down to the ground before him. Jethro doesn't bow before Moses. Moses bows before his father-in-law. Another sign of respect, another form of humbling himself, right? As big as he is, Moses saw others better than himself in that moment. And so you see that he honors his father-in-law. And then he gives him the warm embrace. He gives him the kisses, the traditional kisses, right, when they meet. And then the traditional questions about their welfare, how you doing, are you well, it's well with me, you know, and all these things. And then they go into the tent to speak. But I just want you to see that as Moses interacts with his father-in-law, how humble and how loving and respectful and honoring he is to him. And this is true, brothers and sisters, even though his father-in-law at this point in time, I believe to be a non-believer. He's not of the children of faith. He's not of the children of God. He's an unbeliever, right? Why do I say that? Well, one, he confesses in verse 11 when he says, now I know that God is greater than all gods. If it was now he knew, then before he didn't. He probably considered the God of the Hebrews just one of the many, many gods in the pantheon, right? Of the many gods of all the different nations that he claimed. And two, his name in verse 1, who is he? He's Jethro, who is he? The priest of Midian. That means he's a servant of the pagan gods of Midian. That's who he is. So Jethro is an unbeliever, even though he probably heard from Moses for 40 years about this God, right? He was not of faith in this God. He was not one of his people, one of the children of promise. And yet Moses, right, interacts with him with love and with humility and with a servant's heart before his father-in-law and honors him in this way. You know, the truth is, when we interact with lost people, we're not as comfortable many times with the lost as we are with Christian brothers and sisters, are we? And this is true even in our own families, isn't it? There's just this, sometimes a tension, an alienation, so to speak, can be when you... It's clear who you stand for. It's clear who your God is. And it's clear who their God is not. And there can just be this tension and alienation. We just don't know how to relate quite well, very well with it sometimes, right? But you see Moses, and he didn't have that problem. And I thought about it, and here, this is the only way I can teach you is to have the Lord takes the word and runs it through my heart. And then I get to give you what the result of that is. And here's the way it is with me, I think, when I'm not relating well to others, especially the lost, that I have forgotten, right? I've forgotten what the Lord has done for me. I haven't forgotten I'm a Christian. That's probably why there's tension. I'm a Christian and you're not. So there's this tug. But when I don't know how to relate, when there's tension on my part, and there is, right? It's both parties, but all, as far as it is up to me, I should be at peace with all people. And so when there's tension on my part, what's the problem? Well, I've forgotten what God has done for me. I've forgotten His grace and mercy that He's given me from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've forgotten how undeserving I am. I've forgotten how sinful I am. And I've forgotten that purely by grace and mercy and love, God has saved me. And when I remember that, remember, we've been talking about that for a while too, about this whole idea of remembrance and how we forget our salvation in the Lord. When I remember that, it just frees me up. It just frees me up to relate no matter what they've done or who they are, because I remember who I am in God. And if He's done that for me, how can I create any tension in the relationship? I just can relate freely. Now, I can't control what they do, right? But I can relate freely no matter what, if I remember what the Lord's done. Now, you see, when unbelieving people, we're speaking to them, especially our family, and we're speaking to them about the Lord, they don't know if what we're telling them is true or not. I mean, they really don't. That's why it's called unbelief, right? Deep down, they may be suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, but in their minds, they don't know whether it's true or not. But I tell you what they do know. They know whether we're really loving them or not. And that's my point, right? When we interact with the unsaved, even especially in our own family, let us remember what God's done for us and let that free us up to truly love them, no matter what. And they'll know it. And they'll understand it. So if you're waiting for unsaved family members to come to know the truth, now, look, we'll get to this in a moment. We got to speak the truth, right? Tracy hasn't given up that theology. I haven't. We got to speak the truth, but we say, well, we'll speak the truth in love, but what's that look like, right? Truly love them. So you see Moses doing that, even with his pagan father-in-law who made sacrifices to pagan gods. Moses knew who God was. He loved his father-in-law. All right, so we see the pleasant reunion, brothers and sisters, the pleasant reunion. The next part I want you to see as we move, just verse 8. This is a proper testimony, a proper testimony. Verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. I just spoke a moment ago about how when you're interacting with the lost, you got to speak the truth, right? You just being nice to people won't save them, right? The Lord saves, and it must be through His word. So you've got to speak the truth as you love them. And what you see is you see Moses speaking the truth of God to his father-in-law, right? And basically what Moses does is he speaks of God's faithfulness to save his people and of God's faithfulness to deliver his people and God's faithfulness to provide for his people. That's what you see. And so you see Moses giving a testimony of what God has done and what he's seen God do. And so basically he is giving Jethro the gospel, the good news of who God is through his testimony. Do you see that? But what I love about this testimony is how God-centered the testimony is. Do you see it? Moses points to God the entire time. You know, what did he tell Jethro? Well, if we think out with what's described here, he probably tells Jethro about how hard it was to go back to Egypt and face this Pharaoh, right? And that when he first got there, it was very difficult and only got harder because Pharaoh took away the straw and made them make bricks without straw. But then He most likely told Jethro about how God showed up and how God performed many signs and wonders before Pharaoh and freed his people. He probably talked about rivers of blood, probably talked about flies and locusts and hail and all the more. I'm sure that Moses told Jethro about how God had slew the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but that God had mercifully spared their firstborn sons and all those who by faith slew the lamb and put its blood upon the doorpost. And then I'm sure Moses told Jethro about how they walked through the walls of ocean water of the Red Sea and how God delivered them safely through and said, "Watch what I will do for you." And he did it. And then they saw God bring those walls of water down on their enemies and they said, "You'll see them no more." And they haven't seen them anymore. And then it makes a point, brothers and sisters, see that. It makes a point to tell us that Moses didn't stop there. Moses began to tell Jethro about all the hardships they had faced since their salvation. You see that? He tells them about their hardships. And then he tells about how God had miraculously provided through all those hardships. So he's pointing to the faithfulness of God, not only to save, but after salvation. See? This is God-centered. Moses talked about God and what he did. There's very little talk about Moses himself and the Israelites. I mean, what's he going to say anyway? Right? Talk about all the grumbling and complaining? Wouldn't be a very flattering picture. So Moses keeps the testimony where it needs to be and keeps pointing to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is a proper testimony. This is how we are to give a testimony. If we're going to give a testimony, it needs to be about the Lord. It needs to point to God and who He is and what He's done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us, His people. And then we can talk about what God's done for us even after we're saved. How it's been hard, right? It doesn't mean life's all roses and just butterflies and bouquets, right? No. Life is hard even when God saves us, but He has faithfully provided for me and sustained me through the way. This is a proper testimony. It's not, you know, if this is a temptation for us when we start giving a testimony, it starts to get me-centered. It's a lot about I. You hear what I did, how I found my way to God rather than how God pursued me. And we can talk about how we have served the Lord instead of about how God has faithfully provided and served me, right? The undeserving. This is what happens in these testimonies is you hear all this I talk instead of pointing to the Lord and the one who has done all of this. This is exactly what Moses does. There's no me talk, it's all God talk. And if we're not careful, we can do this just in our witnessing when we're talking to the other person. Instead of making it about us, if we're just witnessing, we make it about them and what they need to do rather than what the Lord and what He's done for them. And just simply calling them to trust what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. So brothers, let us learn from Moses and learn how to give a testimony, how to speak to people about the Lord. Let's make sure it's about the Lord and it's not about us. It's about Jesus, right? And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He loved us so much that He came and He died and He took our sins upon Him so that we could be forgiven and be with Him forever. This is good news and we ought to speak of this good news and how good God is. We can't save anybody. We keep telling ourselves that, but we still sometimes act like we can. We can't. We got to profess the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the testimony of who He is, and then just call them to trust the God we're pointing to, right? It's not about us. It's not about them. It's about the Lord. And that's what we see with Moses. That's why I said this is a proper testimony. It's about the Lord. It's about God. It's not about us. That's what Moses does with his father-in-law. Man, Moses could have come up with a lot of stories about himself and how he had to put up with the people, but he stayed true. And, you know, you should have seen me when I took that staff and I hit that rock and the water came out none of that. You know, it's what the Lord did. So let's keep that proper testimony as we witness. All right. What's the result of this interaction Moses had? Well, that's the third point. We've seen a pleasant reunion. We've seen a proper testimony. Last, I want you to see a praiseworthy confession. All right. For all you alliteration fans out there, praiseworthy testimony or praiseworthy confession. That's what we see in Jethro, because what I believe I see in verses 9 to 12 through the end is we see, right, I believe a man come to faith in the Lord through the testimony of Moses. Because, again, verse 11, here's his confession. Now I know, before I didn't, Moses, but now I know that God, the Lord, is above all gods, right? He's supreme. He is the only God, basically, is what he's testifying to here. Now, I want you to understand, I didn't come to this conclusion just based on the confession alone. People make a lot of confessions, right? But it's what comes with this confession that I want you to see that makes it so praiseworthy and so seems so genuine. The first thing I want you to see is how specific this confession was. Verse 10 and 11, right? If you'll go back and look, he says, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord." And then in verse 11, he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." If you look, the word "the Lord" there should be in all caps, right? Which tells us what? It tells us that what Jethro was really saying is that, "Blessed be Yahweh. And now I know Yahweh is greater than all gods." Do you see how specific Jethro's profession and confession of faith is? It's this God. Your God, the God of the Israelites, your Yahweh, the covenant God, the personal God of Yahweh, I confess that He is the God of gods, not this generic, I believe in God stuff, right? That's what, you know, when we have a genuine confession of faith, it's a very specific one, isn't it? It's not this what you hear out in the world, "Well, I believe in God," right? Yes, you do. Of course you do. But do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be God above all gods? That's the specific confession that we all have, isn't it, brothers and sisters? When we come to saving faith, we confess and we profess very specifically that Jesus Christ is God. And we confess and profess very specifically that Jesus Christ is above all gods, that He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and we bow the knee to Him now. This is what we profess and confess. Very specific. God has a name, and His name is Jesus. And we confess and profess Jesus Christ as God above all gods. That's what you see Jethro do. Very specific. But that's not it, is it? If you look back, the second thing I want you to notice about this confession is that it was accompanied with joy. But this is a telltale sign. In verse 9, it said, Jethro, what? Rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them. You know what the root word of rejoice is, right? Rejoice is active joy. It's the process of acting in joy and having joy. That's what Jethro did. And the unique thing about the Hebrew word here, that's translated rejoice, chada, I believe, it's a very rare Hebrew word. And it means an intense, overwhelming joy that penetrates to the soul. And that's what Jethro had here, if you think of break that down. He had an overwhelming, intense sense of joy that penetrated to his soul over God and what He had done for His people, right? Which included him now, if he's truly confessing in Him. And that's the same for us, brothers and sisters. If we have a real faith and confession in Jesus Christ as Lord, then we will rejoice in that. It will be real joy that penetrates to our very soul, right? Because why? Well, do you not have joy over the fact that God has forgiven you? That He has put the punishment for your sins on the very Son of God? That He would do that for you? Nothing to do with you? He just did it all by grace? And do you not have great joy that you are now made right with God? And at any moment, if you step into an eternity, you are right with the God of all gods, and you will stand before Him righteous and justified because of what Christ says. Does it not bring you joy that no matter what happens to me now, all is well with my soul? Does it not give you great joy that God He loves you and He will always love you no matter what? Through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, this should bring great joy that penetrates the circumstances of our life because it goes to the soul. The circumstances of life, yes, they can be very broken, They can be very negative, and they will cause sadness, and they will cause emotions of sadness. But the joy of the Lord will go right through that, because it is well with my soul. We're dealing with circumstances in the earth, in the temporary. And if we truly confess the Lord and that we're right with Him, that joy will break right through that. It doesn't mean we're laughing all the time, does it? We can have tears, real genuine tears of brokenness, but there's joy undergirding that the entire time. That's what the kind of joy that Jethro had in the middle of this. He rejoiced. Third thing, I should have missed this. Jethro's confession was accompanied by and followed with worship. It wasn't separate. First, you see it in verse 10 when he says, again, back to his confession, blessed, right, be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh. Jethro is worshiping the Lord through praising His name along with this confession. When we confess that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess faith in Him, if it's real, it's going to be accompanied with praise and worship from our lips, if it's real, right? Because if Jesus really has done this thing for us, does He not deserve praise? And if He deserves it, we see Him as worthy. Here we go. If we see the Lord as worthy, we will praise Him. And if you really confess, if you really do believe what you say you believe, you see the worthiness of the Lord. Otherwise, it's you just going through the motions. You know, Jethro could have gone through the motions. Well, God's great, Moses. And He just wants to please Moses in the moment, not make any waves. You can confess that and not really worship the Lord. But Jethro worshiped the Lord by praising Him at the same time. It was very real. It went through his heart. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop with just the professing of the lips, right? Because we can do that too. It was real worship because it was followed up with bringing sacrifices and offerings in the last verse to the Lord. That's why I said it was followed up with worship. It didn't just stop in the confession. He continued on worshiping the Lord. Why? The Lord's worthy. The Lord is worthy of all offerings and all sacrifices, whatever we have. And that's what Jethro does. He brings it to the Lord to worship Him. It wasn't just a confession of the lips. It was also true in his heart. If you believe it in your heart, it carries out in the actions of worship. Does it not, brothers and sisters? When you see the Lord is worthy, do you not bring to Him offerings of whatever He's calling you to bring to Him? We don't sacrifice animals anymore, right? But we offer Him up our service, our time, our praise, our money, because He's worthy. So you see Jethro do that. And then one last point to this. Jethro didn't do this by himself. You see that? What did he do? He called Aaron and all the elders of Israel to come and worship the Lord together with him. Right? Why? Listen, God's too good to worship by ourselves. He's just too good. You know when you find something so good, you just got to tell everybody? This is what Jethro has found, and he's ready to worship the Lord with everybody. You worship God privately, but that's not enough, brothers and sisters. You've got to worship God with the brothers and sisters. You've got to worship God with the other people of God. He's too good. This somehow increases our worship, and we can't not do this. If we really see God as worthy, we got to come together. Don't you look forward to coming and praising God together? You've been doing it all week, and now I get to come and do it with the brothers and sisters. This increased God's gift to us. It increases our joy and our worship when we get to come together and do. We've got to trust God's told us to do what we're supposed to do because it's good for us and it brings Him glory. And we've got to have faith that it's real. And when you do have faith and you see Him as worthy, you see it. It's like, I got to get together and do what the psalmist says. He says, I will praise Your name in the assembly of the saints. This is the psalmist who's delighting in the Lord and says, I will do this. When? Where? In the assembly of the saints. I can't do it just by myself. Listen, it's good to praise the Lord in prayer. It's good to praise the Lord when you're in your closet by yourself in your Bible study. You better praise the Lord. He's worthy of it. But then that just should make you want to get up and do it with everybody. Right? Who here is with me with the Lord? Who here believes in the Lord? Let's go praise His name together because He's worthy. And Jethro saw that. Right? If you really see God for who He is, you can't keep Him to yourself. You can't. You got to come And you got to worship him together with the brothers and sisters. Just like Jethro does with Moses, man. He called Aaron and all the others and said, let's worship the God together. Do you know like Jethro knew that God is greater than all the gods? Is this the God you know? Not up here. Is this the God you know, you see is worthy? Is this the God you worship? Is this the God you rejoice in? See, Jethro knew what it was like to serve other gods. Right? He let his heart go after all these other gods. But when Jethro came to know the God, he confessed, professed, he rejoiced, he worshiped. Is this the God you know? Is this the God you profess in? Do you see him as worthy? If you do, brothers and sisters, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song unto the Lord. We're not going to go through emotion. Right? Now, if you don't know God, all you can do is go through the motion. And that's my warning to you. Again, as I challenge you, is it real? Is it real? If it is, you're going to sing praises to the Lord. And you're going to sing as you see him worthy, as Jethro did. So let's worship him together and praise him because he's worthy. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy. God, what you have done for us is unfathomable. It's indescribable. Your word tells us that, and we get that intellectually. But boy, when we really start to see it, we do. It's like we don't have words. It's beyond us. But it's something that we must praise you for. Lord, it's unfathomable that you would love us despite our sinfulness, and our hearts are rotten. They stink. Mine does. But despite that, you crushed your one and only Son, put my sin on him so that I might be forgiven. Why would you do this, Lord? It's because you're God. Your love is great. Your grace is great. It's indescribable. So let us see it this morning. Even that, even for us to be able to see it, you got to bring it. Lord, we're so desperate. So let us see it. Let us praise you, Lord. Let us worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.